Jerry recently moved to Bozeman. And when he moved to Bozeman, I told him, man, when you get over there, I want you sometime to come down and do a class and preach for us. I got to tell you guys, I really, really respect Mr. Hoffman. From the time I was I don't know how old I was when you, what year you immersed, Jerry, into Christ? 73. So I was only a couple years old, I guess, when that happened. 78. I was going to say, I'm pretty sure I remember that. I don't think my memory is that good back to... So, 78, back in 78, and I've just got a chance as Jerry and his family moved, as he was became one of the vice presidents of Safeway. Here's a guy who worked his way up from a guy who helps people carry their groceries out to the car, all the way up to one of the vice presidents of Safeway Corporation. And just what he did there, he also did in his spiritual life. And everywhere that he went, he worked with people, he had Bible studies with people, and I just respect him and his family tremendously. Gene was always so good to us, hospitable, took good care of us kids as we come along, and other than the avocados, which maybe I can't blame you for that after all. But anyways, just super, super appreciative, and Jerry gave us a great lesson this morning on repentance. And I know the message that he has will be certainly applicable. So welcome from Bozeman, Montana, Jerry Hoffman. I didn't tell you what time you finished, did I?
Yeah, you said 1 o'clock.
1 o'clock, okay. All right.
Well, it's good you guys all laughed. I really can't think of a single message that would take me that long. So why stick with just one message? No. when Luke and I had that conversation, and I think the first time after we got up here to Montana was the Bible Bowl. It was probably at the Bible Bowl. I'm excited to do that. It's one of the things I was hopeful that I could do is in any way that I can help the congregations, I would like to do that. But let me ask a question here. What do you call this? Bible, sword, Word of God. Has this word come to any of you in this audience? If it has, just put your hand up. Has the Word of God come to you? I mean, Kevin doesn't have his hands up, so... I really expected you to put your hand up, Kevin. The Word of God has come to Kevin. Has the Word of God come to you? Yeah, and we had two people immersed last week, Wednesday, I guess it was, the 17th. You know, the Word of God has come to you. And that's how we respond to it. Somebody brings it to us, they teach us about it. It's here in print, you can read it. But even in the Old Testament, the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, they would read the scripture and then someone would come and give them the sense of it. Because sometimes it's a little hard to get the pieces connected up right. But today we have people who do that. So the Word of God has come to you. And the passage I wanted to work from was in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and it was very ably read just a few minutes ago, so I won't read it all. But let's look at verse 37. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Many years ago, the theme of the Spanish Speaks Clinic was More Than Conquerors, and it's been my privilege to be a speaker there for several years, and generally speaking, Mr. Wilson puts me up first, and which is the best position, because you get it done, you go sit down, you get to listen to the other people, and there's no pressure on you to, because nobody trampled on your material, you know? You were the first one. So you can trample on all of theirs, and who cares? You know, you're sitting down there enjoying it, and they're having to change their message, but that's okay. You know, so I got to go first, but in thinking about More Than Conquerors, and knowing this is the passage, who's more than a conqueror? Who is more than a conqueror? What does this mean? And, you know, the definition of a conqueror is to gain control of as through war. Are we in a battle? Is this a war? It is the greatest war there is. way more victims of this war than any other. Yeah, how many people died December 7th, 1941? You know, just over 2,000, I think it's 2,011, were in the battleship Arizona itself. So some 3,000 people gave their lives that day, lost their lives that day. How many on 9/11 were killed? 2,500 something. I don't know the exact number. That's how many die every day to God? How permanent is death? That's pretty permanent. We can change that. Now, our battle, of course, is a spiritual battle, not the physical battle. We don't walk around and see people dead, and somehow we need to be able to visualize that in our head, that these people are dead. They're the real zombies, are the walking dead that are all around us, dead to Christ. And how do we view ourselves then? I see two possible ways for us to be more than conquerors. There may be more, but at least there are two ways, two very basic ways in which we're more than conquerors. And the first one, when our troops, the American troops, would enter into Europe. I recently was just kind of watching a documentary about World War II. And after Hitler's Blitzkrieg, after his panzers had rolled through Poland and actually even through France, what was going on back there in Berlin? The people were, yay! I mean, there was 1 million people showed up for one of Hitler's speeches. 1 million Germans out there cheering because they had just annihilated Poland in a matter of days, 2 days I think it was. Boom! But what happened when Americans came, when our troops landed and began to push back the Germans? What was it like as they entered city after city after city? Awesome. I mean, here comes our liberators. What's the difference between a liberator and a conqueror? You know, people in France learned that lesson over a period of only 4 or 5 years. Conqueror wants to control you. Conqueror wants to suck every penny of your valuable out of you. They want to take anything that you have that's good and extract it from you. What does a liberator do? They want to set you free. And as America was already known for this, as we worked through, not only did they cheer for us to enter in, but they knew that we'd help them get back upon their feet. That's what a liberator does. It releases you from the conqueror and set you free. Anybody remember 9/11? Do you remember what it was like when our troops entered into Baghdad and knocked over the statue of Saddam Hussein? Do you remember the videos going on and everything? What was happening? There was great cheering, and they were very happy America had come and set them free. All the things that happened since then have a lot to do with that. We didn't bring what we used to bring. Let's look at how Jesus approaches this. Turn to Luke. This whole idea of being more than a conqueror. Luke chapter 4. We want to start in verse 17. And the book of Isaiah, of the prophet Isaiah, was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives," get the battle part there, "and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Turn over to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, we want to look at 31 through 36. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, "We are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall be free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin, and the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Jesus is talking about being a liberator, not a conqueror. And there's a huge difference. A huge difference. We aren't going to take people and force them. We're not going to coerce them. We're not going to hold their children over them. If you don't believe the way we believe, we will take off your head. That is not a liberator. There is nothing liberating about what we see coming out of the Middle East. ISIS is not liberating anybody. We are the only ones who deliver a message of liberation. We're set free. In Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 7. "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Great example of that just a few days ago. "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin." We get set free. And verses 17 through 23, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, liberated from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. But just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification." Pardon me. "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. The outcome? Eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift, the liberating gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We get to choose to be His servant. We aren't forced into it. God does not force anyone to do anything. We have choice. Free choice. And then Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Now, I know I'm bouncing around here, but I think I'm striving to drive home a particular point. Chapter 5, verse 1. "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Don't go back to sin. Sin enslaves you. Sin conquers you. What was the definition of a conqueror? To gain control of, as through war. That's not what we get to do. We're the mighty army of the Lord God, and we get to liberate people. When we come in, the cheering happens. And actually, where does it happen? In heaven, there's rejoicing before the face of the angels. That's God who's doing the rejoicing, by the way, because He's the only one facing the angels. He's rejoicing. The Creator of the heavens and earth is cheering that we liberated one more soul. Who is more powerful, a conqueror or a liberator? Which one would you rather have coming to deal with you? If ever this country falls while we're living, it will fall to a conqueror. It will not fall to a liberator, because there's no one coming to liberate the United States of America. We've given up the freedoms that our founders put in originally. No one can stop you as a Christian. Who is greater than a conqueror? A liberator. They did not cheer when Germany ran over those countries. There wasn't anybody cheering as those bombs were dropping on Britain. No one was happy as the Panzer tanks rolled right over them. Nobody liked Saddam Hussein, apparently, because they were cheering when we came in. liberators. Isn't it awesome to get to be a liberator? I'm listed in an army where we go and we make things better. We don't go in and put in a new set of restrictions, rules, and regulations. We don't come in and make people simply squashed down in their lives. We come in and liberate their lives. All those troubles that face us, all the struggles we have, the only people who have any answers are you. The Word of God. Who's greater than a conqueror? A liberator. In the history of the world, how many liberators have there been? Near as I can tell, the United States was probably the first and only one. Came in and said, we don't wish to rule your country. We'll help you to get dispose of this despot, but we're not going to replace him with one of our own. Never happened in history before that I'm aware of. We just don't see ourselves as liberators anymore. Because the country doesn't, does that mean we shouldn't as Christians? Nobody ever had more powerful weapons than we do. Who's going to stand before the living God? We get to be liberators. Now, I asked a question before we started, and this is the second half to the message. Has the Word of God come to you? How many had your hands in the air? Has the Word come? Yeah. Reluctantly, Kevin had his hand in the air. But the Word of God has come to us. This, in most places, would get me in a lot of trouble. Turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Verse 35. Actually, 34 is where. And Jesus answered them. This would be the Jews. Let's back up to 33. Let's get it all in context. The Jews answered him, for good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law? You know, the picture of the namby-pamby Jesus doesn't fit. Has it not been written in your law? I said, you are gods. Verse 35, if he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? Mentioned in the Bible study time that a parenthetical expression can be pulled out and put someplace else. It's a true statement within itself. When it's within the parentheses like this. So what does it say there? The scripture cannot be broken. This is an accurate statement. I said you are gods. Got a question for you. Who is it that he's saying are gods? The Lord Jesus Christ says, to whom the word of God has come, you are gods. Little g. Why are we gods then? You know, this would probably get me thrown right straight out of the Catholic Church that we heard about a few moments ago, you know, where they put up the pass the plate many times, make sure the money keeps flowing in. Back when I was a young man in the Catholic Church, I was about fourth grade or something like that, there was a big sign on the wall because they had a building project go on, said, give till it hurts. Did. They scratched that out and put in good till it helps. But it said good till, give till it hurts. You know, that was their real intent. Anyway, what does it say here? If the word of God has come to you, then you are gods. What does that mean? Pardon me? Sonship. Now, who's more powerful than a conqueror? How about a son? Let's take a look at this. Read this passage, and I want you to, I think some of you will really relate to this. I grew up in a household, I had six sisters. Five of them were older than I was. One was born after I was, and the reason she came along is because they thought that I needed a playmate. At least that's the story we've been told, so I'll stick to it. So I had five older sisters, one younger. My brother, unfortunately, had some mental problems and was in a special home. So I was raised in a household of only girls. Now, you know what happened whenever Dad came home? Guess where Jerry was at? About 2.5 inches behind his feet, you know? Wherever Dad stepped, I stepped. Wherever Dad turned, I turned. My dad never, ever turned around like this, because he would have stepped on me. He always went in a circle, because I was right behind him. You would do it too if you had six sisters. I mean, yeah, come on. Any of you had multiple sisters or multiple brothers if you're a girl, you know? You don't want to be around them. You want to be around somebody who's like you are. Well, how much did I want to be like my dad? Completely. You know what Dad did? I wanted to do. Dad was going hunting, I wanted to go hunting. Dad was going shooting, I wanted to go shooting. If Dad was going down in the basement to build something, I was down there helping him build something. Usually, he'd have done better without my help. But that's the nature of it. We want to be like those whom we love, right? Want to be like our dad. Want to be like... Well, what does it say? Galatians 3. And we'll pick it up in... well, that's strange notes. We'll pick it up in verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. For all of you who are immersed into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring or seed, heirs according to promise. Who are we? Who are we? In context with being conquerors, we're sons. We're sons and daughters. We are the children of the living God. Now, is that greater than being a conqueror? Well, I think it is. Look at the rest of this passage. We're going to go right on up here. Chapter 4, and I want to pick it up in... Well, we could read the whole thing, but let's pick it up in verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, through His Word, right? Or rather, to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you, and perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I have also become as you are. You have done me no wrong. But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus Himself. When we are delivering the Word of God to a lost and dying world, we are perceived as what? An angel of God. Or has the Apostle Paul just kind of been smoking something? I mean, maybe he lived in Colorado. It's legal there, you know? I don't think so. He might have been high, but he was high on the Word of God. Nothing else. But you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus Himself. Do you think Paul had a picture of himself that fit with John chapter 10, verses 33, 4, and 5? Do you see yourself as a son of God? Would you be willing to say in a public forum with a microphone, possibly being recorded, the Bible says I'm a God, I have to go with that. Are you willing to put your hand up and say, God says I am a God? Who's willing? What does it mean? It means I'm His son. I'm not going to perform any miracles here. You know, I haven't been imbued with that power. I'm glad. I don't have to. They're all there. They've been done. Don't have to go do it again. I don't have to get shipwrecked and beaten. And it may happen, but you know, I don't have to go through that. They've done that. But why would I want to deny? What kind of humility is to say, I'm not His son? That's not be at all unless you're, you know, you're not a Christian. Then it'd be the truth. You want to be more than a conqueror? Be a son. Is there anything that God will not conquer? Nope. Hard hearts. That's a choice. Romans chapter 8. We did read these before, but let's put them back into this because it'll put it into context with what I'm trying to say here. Romans chapter 8, we want to pick it up in verse 14. We really go to the end of the passage, so I won't read it all. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You want to take out sons of God? If you're the son of God, then you can just change it to a little G-O-D-S. Are you tracking? For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are little G-gods. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy. I'm pretty happy to say Dad. I like that. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Scripture says it. And if children, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider the sufferings of His present times are not to be worthy of care, compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Are we being revealed to Billings, Montana? Creation's waiting. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. The glory of the children of God. It's mind-boggling. It's absolutely mind-blowing to think that we walk in a state of glory. Elevate our thinking. You're God. Okay. Wait a minute. That's going too far. Who do you think you are? Well, who does God think we are? As I said, I could not preach this message most places in America. I'd get run out of town on a rail, tarred and feathered. They don't do that anymore, but they probably would bring it back. Do you see how powerful the Word of God is? To change us. How will it be tonight as you're trying to get to sleep? Hopefully you'll think back to the day and maybe this message and you think, God says I'm a little G God. You know, and I heard somebody mention, you know, the President of the United States, and it wasn't with the greatest of reverence, but which is probably appropriate, you know, it's absolutely appropriate. You know, that guy thinks he's a God. We know we are. Little G, sons of God. And what are you in the reference to being at war? More than a conqueror. What an incredible picture. We overwhelmingly conquer. God doesn't use adjectives just freely like that, or adverbs freely like that. He puts them in there for good purpose. It's to take the picture over the top, to make sure that we understand it isn't we just come in and we occupy. You know, we conquer and occupy. And if that was the case, then when we immerse somebody into Christ, we'd have to live right beside them, walking every day, step by step, when you step by step, so that you don't mess up. We don't have to do that. We immerse people into Christ and we stand them on their feet and we give them the Word of God and we teach and teach and teach, and they walk on their own with the Holy Spirit present in them, now adopted as sons. I know there's some in this room who've experienced adoption. I never did, but when you adopt a child, the child becomes yours. Takes on your name. Learns to walk in your footsteps. Does the things that please you. Left behind the natural, the physical, took on the spiritual. We could read all the rest of this, Let's just go back to John 10:35. And again, the Jews answered him, "For a good work we do not stone you," I'm in verse 33, "but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God." Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, 'I said you are gods'?" If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, "You are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God"? Have you been sanctified? Have you been sent into the world? Who did the sending? God. Who said, when you are immersed, your past is washed away and you're raised up to the newness of life? And you get to call him Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy? Are not sons greater than conquerors? How do we view ourselves? Are we willing to take on a title that's not comfortable? Because this world says you're not supposed to do that. Is that humility when you refuse to accept your sonship? That's pride. What is humility? Is to accept what God has given to us. Wow, that's a whole different picture, huh? I can't walk through this life saying I'm just a dirty, rotten, no good slime ball sinner who's been redeemed by God, and so I'm going to make it into heaven. I can't do that. That's not humble. That's proud. Kind of reverse, huh? But instead, I have to walk through this life every day standing up saying, I am a son of God. And then I got to look out into these fields that are ripe for harvest and say, I am an overwhelming conqueror. Now, what could stop Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Not even death. What's going to stop us from conquering in His name? Nothing. I have no excuse. I have only opportunity. The fields are ripe for harvest. There's a lot to be conquered out there. Pray you the Lord of the harvest that He'd send forth me, that He'd send forth His sons, His daughters, to overwhelming conquer. Thank you. Do I turn it back to you, Mr. Luke?
That Lord's Supper meditation and message went really well together, didn't it? Roger, I knew what Jerry was preaching on when Roger went to Romans chapter 8. I thought, oh boy. And then he kept working his way through it. I thought, oh boy. I kept looking back at Jerry. He was just looking down. So, but man, that, you know, really, for like David and Jessica this week, you know, I know for a long time, Jessica, she's wanted to be worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. There's only one way she could be, and that's through Jesus Christ. Now, they're worthy, not because of who they were, but because of who Christ is and what He's done for them. And now, this reassurance, all these doubts are gone. This reassurance, you are a child of God. That's awesome, awesome message. And so in humility, as we go out into the world, man, we got the name of Jesus written on us. We represent, don't we? This is fun. We are sons of the King, man, and there's a way we carry ourselves because of that. That is awesome. And I will never forget the first time I heard Jerry preach that message, more than conquerors, that picture of liberators. That's who we are. We come because of Christ, we get to come and set other people free. Man, what better mission could you have? What better purpose in your life than to be a liberator more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ? Let's stand.